So that this new covenant is going to be sealed with the blood of Christ. It's not going to be conditional anymore. The old covenant was conditional on the people obeying. The new covenant is an unconditional covenant because it's sealed and it's covered with the blood of Christ.
Are you looking for meaning or a word from God that's relevant to your life? Are you searching for a better understanding of who God is? Well, you're in the right place. You found the Gary Talks About God podcast. This is a weekly podcast that comes to you from the pulpit of Red Bank Missionary Baptist Church in Germantown, North Carolina. The podcast is hosted by Red Bank Senior Pastor Gary Sanders. Now let's get ready to take that walk through God's Word with our pastor, teacher, and friend. Hey, he's that guy we call Gary.
We do have the Lord's Supper set before us. And in Baptistdom, there are some things that make us distinctly Baptist. And one of those areas is the area of what we call the two ordinances, the ordinance of baptism and the ordinance of the Lord's Supper. And we use the word ordinance on purpose. We don't use the word sacrament. And the reason we do that is because ordinance recognizes that the meal and baptism was ordained by Christ. Jesus told his disciples to go into all nations, what? Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He ordains that practice. We read from the Gospel of Luke this morning, again, where he ordains coming to the table and breaking of the bread and the juice and worshiping together for what he did. And we also use the word ordinance as opposed to sacraments, because sacraments used does denote to a certain extent some type of imputing grace just by observing the sacraments that they would say, the ordinances, and so that they convey some type of salvific element to them. And as Baptists, we say, no, they are ordained, they are ordinances, but partaking of them does not invest salvation to us. Now, one of the areas where I think that sometimes as Baptists we are a little too dogmatic in the ordinances is we see them just as ordinances. We see them just as something that God ordained us to do, and we do them. And when we just look at it that way, I think we see them then just as symbols instead of the union that it brings us with Christ. No, they are not salvific. They do not offer any type of sanctifying grace. But if we say, oh, we're just celebrating the Lord's Supper today, we've made it common. Oh, we're just having a baptism today, we've made it common. Yet when we participate, when you are baptized into Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. You are united with him in that union. When we come to the Lord's table, again, we are participating and reminding ourselves of the union that we are in Christ, where we were redeemed and saved from our sins. So yes, they are symbolic. Yes, they are ordinances, but they are more so than that, because Christ has given them to us to remind us that we are in him. There is a supernatural element to coming and participating at the Lord's table this morning. It is that union that we have with him because of what he did on the cross of Christ, and dying for us. And then taking those elements of the bread and the wine, saying, this is how you're going to remember what I did for you. And so this morning, we're going to work our way to the table. And as we do that, remember, it's not just something we tack on at the end of worship. It is worship. The passing of the bread, the taking of the bread, the passing of the juice, the taking of the juice is part of worship. It is us coming to his table. And remember, even though we set up the table, he is the host. We are here at his invitation, not at our own. It is because of what he did that allows us to come and worship at the table. And this morning, I want us to look at the Lord's Supper through Matthew chapter 26, verses 26 through 29, as Jesus is giving instructions to his disciples. And this is just a few moments before his arrest in Gethsemane and before the final few hours of his life on this earth. He says to them, "Now as they were eating, Jesus took bread and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, 'Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom.'" So this morning, from those verses, I just want us to look at two things that the Lord's Supper reminds us this morning as we move to that. And the first is this. The Lord's Supper reminds us Jesus died for our forgiveness. Jesus died for our salvation. He died so that we could be saved, so that we could be forgiven of our sins. He died for the forgiveness of our sins. And you can say that however many different ways you want to, but that's what he did. He died for the forgiveness of our sins. He says that right there at the very end when he's talking, that this is it poured out for the forgiveness of sins. Now, this is new for the disciples. We read that from 2,000 years past and think, oh, the disciples knew this. The disciples understood what was going on. But the amazing thing is, they didn't. Okay? Because the context of what is going on, Jesus looks at them and says, hey, I want you to go and I want you to prepare us. He says in verse 17, "Where will you have us prepare for you to eat the Passover?" The disciples' mentality, they are going to eat the Passover. All right? These are grown men. They've eaten the Passover as Jewish men from the time that they were boys all the way up. They have eaten the Passover. They know what is going on. It is time. The Day of Atonement is coming near. It is time for the Passover. They understand this. Hey, Jesus, it's time. Where are we going? They've probably eaten it two times with Jesus before. So they are thinking Passover. And when they are thinking this, and everything that accompanies it is pointing their brains to Passover, because there's a lot of preparation that goes into it. Now, this morning, Cheryl and Amy prepared the table for us, and I don't want to belittle them, but it took about 10 minutes, okay? That's how long it took, 10 minutes. The Passover didn't take 10 minutes, all right? There was no Walmart or their equivalent thereof, right? You had to go and get what you needed. But the Passover started actually the night before. They had to clean the entire house, get rid of the yeast. I don't think Amy and Cheryl this morning cleaned the church before they set the table. Okay, so they didn't do that. Right, so they had to start the night before to get the leaven out, or the next day when it was time to eat the Passover, the house would be unclean and they couldn't eat it. So you had to start preparing the night before. Right, and then you had to go through and you had to get the right lamb. It wasn't just any lamb. It had to be the right lamb, a lamb without any blemish, without any spot. You had to get the right lamb. Then you had to go through the right procedure with the lamb. You had to take it to the temple and you had to have it slaughtered in the appropriate way. And you weren't the only one at the temple, so you're probably going to wait in line. And then you had to take the lamb and you had to skin it and you had to roast it. You had to be very specific with the sacrifice once you did that. You put the fat and the kidneys on the altar to burn it. And then you had to roast the lamb. You couldn't boil it. You couldn't fry it. You couldn't saute it. You had to roast it over an open fire. All right, so there's a lot of work going on. They had to get the bread. They had to get the wine. They had to get the bitter herbs. They had to do all of this. They had to get cups and plates and serving things. They had to do all of this to be ready for the Passover. So, and the reason I bring this up is because as they are going through this, everything is telling them Passover, Passover. It's like us getting ready for Thanksgiving dinner, right? Right? Everything says Thanksgiving dinner. I would ask you, but I imagine none of you have a turkey the rest of the year. You might have a turkey breast, you might have one at Christmas, but you have turkey, you have Thanksgiving dinner. And every year when you do it, you know you are preparing Thanksgiving dinner. right? There's the turkey, there's the stuffing, there's the potatoes, the macaroni and cheese, the sweet potatoes, the green beans, the corn, the rolls, the pecan pies, the pumpkin pie, so everything, right? And everything about it says Thanksgiving dinner. Everything they were doing said Passover dinner. They're going to have the Passover. And they knew that when they got there and they were celebrating the Passover, that they would go through a specific script, each designed to remind them an element of the Israelites' flight from Egypt, right? They would do that. The lamb reminded them of the blood painted on the doorpost. The bitter herbs reminded them of the bitterness of slavery. The unleavened bread reminded them that they were supposed to get out quickly so the bread didn't have time to rise. It was basically like a cracker. The bitter herbs, the nuts and fruit, they'd make a paste, kind of like they remind them of the bricks. And the wine was to remind them of, hey, look at where you're leaving and look at where you're going. The joy and of going into the promised land and the promises God had made to them. So everything was on the focus of the Passover and a reminder, and this is important, just store this away, a reminder of their deliverance from slavery out of Egypt. Right? That's what they're focused on. And year after year, it would be the same. Your Thanksgiving menu this year is going to be 99.9% the same as it was last year. And whoever makes the best potato salad is the one that's going to make the potato salad this year. And whoever makes the best stuffing is going to be the one who makes the stuffing this year, right? It's always the same. Very rarely do you do something fancy and creative at Thanksgiving dinner. It was a normal Passover meal for them. Everything was normal. They were expecting it. Everything looked the same. And it started out the same, right? Jesus took the bread and blessing it. Hey, that's normal. But then Jesus did something that wasn't normal. He took the bread, and after he broke it, he gave a command. This is an imperative. He says, take, eat. This is my body. Now, at this point, I'm imagining their ears perked up a little bit because this isn't normal. Jesus has deviated from the script. What is he doing? He's directing them to his upcoming death. He takes the bread and he tears it and he says, this is my body which is broken for you. And so every time that bread is passed around and they take the bread and they're going, okay, this is what the bread meant for us, but you know, because we were leaving Egypt, it's supposed to be quick flight. We couldn't rise our bread, so we're breaking it. And now Jesus is saying this is his body. And so every time they broke that bread, they're breaking it thinking, what's he mean? This isn't part of the script. This is different. So they would break that bread in the back of their minds going, this is his body. What is it? Well, they're going to see that symbolism in a couple days, or not even a couple days, just a few hours, when he starts to be beaten, and he starts to be scourged, and he's nailed to the cross, and then on the cross when his legs are broken, and realize his body's been broken for us. The bread was symbolic of what was about to happen. And the bread was a way for them to connect with what is about to happen to Jesus' death. For us this morning, the bread is the way we look back. And we remember as we break the bread that Christ's body was broken for us. And we remember what he bodily endured for us to be saved. And so he passed the bread around. But then it says he took the cup. And this would be normal again. He took the cup and gave thanks for it. All right, everything's normal. And then he issues another command. Drink of it. All of you, and then he says, for this is the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Jesus went off script again. So now they're passing around the one cup, and we've talked about it. It would be a communal cup, and I know us in our day of germs and everything, we don't do communal cups, I understand. But it would have been one cup. They all would have drunk from the same cup. And so every time now they're drinking the cup, they're thinking, what do you mean this is his blood? The wine was supposed to be celebratory, reminding us we're going into the promised land that God had given Abraham and the blessings of, you know, the land flowing with milk and honey. This is supposed to be celebratory, and we're supposed to be happy to drink it. Now he's telling us that this is his blood? What's going on? He says it's poured out for the forgiveness of your sins. And Jesus, again, is telling them that his death, and I don't want to be overly graphic because there are ways you can die where there's no blood, but in his death, there was going to be shedding of blood. It was shed when they took the crown and shoved it on his head. It was shed when they tied him to the post and scourged him. It was shed when they nailed him to the cross. It was shed every time that he pushed up on the cross to breathe. It was shed when they came and they thrust the sword through his side. His blood was shed that day. And as the disciples are watching this, they're going to think back again. Oh, that's what he meant. He's telling them, this is what's going to happen. We look back and go and understand this is what did happen. So when we drink the juice in a moment, it's going to remind us that Jesus shed his blood. Why? So that we could be forgiven. And the disciples at this part, you know, they're understanding this, but they're learning something new. And Jesus is telling them about the necessity of the blood. And they would understand this because they've grown up in that sacrificial system. They've made their sacrifices. They knew the dead animal and its blood did not save. They understood that. And Jesus is telling them, my blood now is going to save. Because in the Old Testament, when they go and they would sacrifice the animals, it was called the Day of Atonement, not the Day of Forgiveness. Because atonement simply meant to cover. It meant their sins were covered. They were not completely taken away. I know it's a silly illustration, but when you cut your finger and you put a Band-Aid on it, the Band-Aid covers the cut, but the cut is still there. The Band-Aid didn't take away the cut. Same thing in the Old Testament. The sacrifices covered their sins, but did not take away their sins. And now they're hearing, wait a minute, there's something that's coming that my sins are going to be forgiven. Everything Jesus is doing with them at where they thought they were going to the Passover meal, and Jesus is taking it and transferring it from the Passover to the Lord's Supper, instead of pointing back, but also pointing forward for them, that what's about to happen, things are about to change. That there's going to be a spilt blood now that can wash away our sins. There's going to be blood that is spilled that can forgive us of our sins, that we can be saved. So that this morning we can come to the Lord's Supper. Because as we look at the table and we look at the elements, it reminds us that he died so that our sins can be forgiven. That's why he died. And in doing so, he tells them again and reminds us this morning that the Lord's Supper reminds us that Jesus is the covenant keeper. Now this is really important. We don't talk about covenants very much nowadays in our common language, but for the Jews and the way they grew up in the Mosaic covenant, the covenant was so very important. Jesus tells them, this is the blood of the covenant that's poured out for you. Now again, this would be familiar for them and strange at the same time. They understood the covenant. They understood that blood was spilled through the Old Testament covenant. And I've said it repeatedly, and every time I say it, I mean it wholeheartedly. I am so glad that I live on this side of the cross. I don't know how I would have done with all the sacrifices I would have had to make on the other side. And so when he tells the disciples this, they would, at one hand, think back, hey, the Old Covenant, the Mosaic covenant, which was sealed with blood. But wait a minute, Jesus is saying, my blood and the covenant, his blood didn't ratify the Mosaic covenant. What is he talking about? Well, again, what he's doing is he's taking what has happened and what they knew and teaching them something different. Because his blood now is going to be different than the blood of the Old Testament. Exodus 24, verses 1 through 8, they ratify the covenant. And Moses comes down and he's telling the words of the Lord and all the rules and of what had just happened while he was up there talking to God. And the people answered with one voice and said, all the words that the Lord has spoken, we will do. So Moses wrote down all the words of the Lord, and he rose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent the young men of the people of Israel who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. And Moses took half the blood and put it in basins, and half the blood he threw against the altar. And then he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people. And then he said, and they said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do, and we will be obedient. And Moses then, remember, he took half the blood through the altar, and there was this other half in the basin. Well, he took that half that was in the basin, and it says he threw it on the people and said, behold the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words. See, the Mosaic covenant was inaugurated in blood. And by doing that, it let them know that a death had occurred, right? I mean, you somehow, if you're going to have that much blood, there's got to be death. Now, in the Old Testament, in the book of Exodus, it was animals. And so the sprinkling of the blood on the people, what was happening was it was binding the people to the Lord. Because they said, we will do everything that you said. So it's binding them to the Lord, and at the same time, the sprinkling of blood is binding the Lord to the people. And the reason it was like that was because the Mosaic covenant was conditional. If you will obey me, says the Lord, then I will bless you. But if you come into the land and you disobey my commands and you disobey my voice, then these are the curses that I will rain down on you. That's why they said, everything that you have said, we will be obedient. All that the Lord has spoken, we will do, and we will be obedient. And then we'd like, yeah, we know the rest of the story there. Don't be too harsh, because we've told the Lord the same thing, and we haven't. Right? But they couldn't keep it. And they could not obey the covenant. And as a result, they lost out on the promises. So God sends the prophets, right? And remember, the prophets are to come and remind them and calling them back to the covenant. And the curses that you read in the prophets are the curses that God outlined if they were disobedient. But one of the prophets, Jeremiah, coming and talking to the people, wrote about the new covenant. There's going to come a day, it says in Jeremiah 31, verse 31. Behold, the days are to the coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. Not like the covenant that they just made in Exodus 24. My covenant that they broke, beginning in Exodus 25, pretty much. Though I was their husband, declares the Lord. All right, verse 33. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. So here he's saying, I'm going to make a different covenant. I will put my law within them, right? Moses put it on tablets. He says, Moses wrote down all that the Lord had said. Here God's saying, I'm going to put the law within them. And I will write it on their hearts, not on tablets, on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive them their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Did you catch that last line? For I will forgive their iniquity. I will forgive their sin. So there's going to be an element in the new covenant where the atonement is gone, but there's now going to be a forgiveness of their sin, and I will remember their sin no more. So there's going to be a new covenant coming, so that when Jesus says in Matthew 26, this is my blood which is shed for you, it's the blood of the covenant, he's telling his disciples that his blood is commencing the new covenant. He's telling his disciples, what you've been looking forward to in Jeremiah 31 is happening now in your presence. Can you imagine being there at that moment? I mean, can you imagine being there watching, listening, Jesus saying, prophecy is being fulfilled in your sight? Y'all just look at me. I think that'd be pretty cool. I really do, especially if I understood it. I'm not sure that the disciples did, but that is what is happening. And he's telling them that when this happens, some great things are going to happen. Some great things will take place. So instead of the sacrifices of animals and their blood being central to the people having a relationship with God, it's now going to be by his death and his blood. So this new covenant is going to be sealed with the blood of Christ. It's not going to be conditional anymore. The old covenant was conditional on the people obeying. The new covenant is an unconditional covenant, because it's sealed and it's covered with the blood of Christ. The old covenant, right, the Mosaic covenant, was based on people's actions. How would you have done under the old? Right? Okay. The new covenant then. Instead then, we don't have to keep it. It's based on God's grace. It's not based on us anymore. And even the Mosaic covenant was based on God, but it did require an element of the people to obey. But now it's God's grace. And instead of a covenant that would just be covering, atoning for our sins, it's a covenant that now is based on forgiveness. And the only way that we have this new covenant is the fact that Christ came and died on the cross for our sins, that his body was broken, that his blood was spilled, which is what the Lord's Supper is reminding us. And he says, as this is poured out, I'm now the covenant keeper. I'm the one who is guaranteeing the covenant. And he tells his disciples, it's an everlasting covenant. Because one day, look at what he says. He says, one day I will drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. When God has established his kingdom, new heavens and new earth, when sin is wiped away for all eternity, we get then to sit around with the table with Jesus once again. We get to sit with him at the table. He says, because it's an everlasting covenant. But the only way you get to sit at that table in eternity future is to know Christ as your Lord and Savior in earth present. And he says, this is why what is happening is so critical. It's so important. And so this morning, as we close and we think back to the Passover, I want to read the instructions from Exodus chapter 12, verses 1 through 13. Where it says, the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, this month shall be for you the beginning of months, shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons. According to what each can eat, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male, a year old. You may take of it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of this month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. Verse 7. And these are the instructions. Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. They shall eat the flesh that night, roasted on the fire, with unleavened bread and bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roasted, its head with its legs and its inner parts. And you shall let none of it remain until the morning. Anything that remains until the morning you shall burn. In this manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and all the gods of Egypt. I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. Verse 13. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. When they slaughtered the lamb, and they put the lamb's blood on the doorpost, and as the angel of the Lord came through Egypt that night and saw the blood, the angel would just pass over that house and would not execute the judgment on anyone in there. Do you understand that the people inside the house were saved by taking refuge under the blood of another? The blood of the sheep or the goat that they sacrificed saved them from death. It took a substitute for them to be saved. And under the blood of that substitute, they lived. This morning, we do the same. We do the same. We do not take refuge under the blood of bulls or goats. We take refuge under the blood of Jesus Christ so that by his blood we can be forgiven of our sins. And therefore we can be saved. And by that, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all.
You've been listening to the Gary Talks About God podcast. Are you looking for a church? Well, Red Bank Missionary Baptist Church is a community of believers who exist to glorify God and see transformed lives through the gospel of Jesus Christ. You can find us on the web at www.redbankmbc.com. Also, come visit us on Sunday at 8104 Red Bank Road in Germantown, North Carolina. Did you like this podcast? We put one out each and every week, so don't forget to subscribe. We hope this has been a blessing to you, and we thank you for listening.